this evening, all here to worship and praise God. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles tonight and follow along with the things that we will have to discuss. This past Tuesday evening, over at Danville, the brethren there were having a gospel meeting, and I was able to go to that, and some of you. I sat with Brother John and Sister Diane, and I know Brother David and Sister Rebecca were there as well. We had the opportunity to go out that evening and worship with the brethren there in Danville. And during the sermon, the individual who, the brother who was preaching, mentioned a survey that was taken. And he mentioned that in the survey, 30% of Christians polled said that they did not believe in hell. Now, I'm assuming that our brother meant those who considered themselves Christians said that. Of course, those who are New Testament Christians and truly believe what the Scriptures teach will universally believe that hell exists, that it is real. I'm assuming he was probably thinking about a Christianity Today survey or something like that. But I have been thinking about, well, hell since that particular sermon. It is not a pleasant thing to think about. And I know you understand that as well as I do. And yet, it is something that needs to be considered. Something that does need to be thought about. I've entitled the sermon tonight, A Most Healthy Fear. And the reason that I've done that is because I believe, just in speaking to people that I come in contact with who are not members of the Lord's church, there is no fear, or very little fear, in even the thought of hell these days. And it is very, very difficult to help somebody to understand they need what the Lord is offering if they don't have any sense of dread about their condition and about what will happen if they don't escape that condition. And so, as unpleasant a topic as it is, we're going to talk about hell this evening. And we're going to do it to better equip ourselves, not only to be able to help individuals that we're attempting to lead to Christ, to help them understand the consequences of failure, but to perhaps reinstill in ourselves a healthy, necessary fear should we find that it has waned. I want you to start this evening with me by turning your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read verse 24 on down to verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 through verse 28. This is what the passage says. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And notice this. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, as our Lord sent His disciples out on their limited commission and then on the Great Commission, which we are all included in today, we know that part of the message, and the part of the message we love to proclaim and people most love to hear, has to do with the comfort that the gospel provides. It has to do with the love of Jesus Christ and everything that has been done for us, with those gentle things, with those parts of the gospel that fall softly on the ears. And there are parts of the gospel that certainly do that. And yet, when the disciples were commissioned, and when they went out seeking to encourage and seeking to comfort, what they could not do was lessen or ignore the necessary fear that every individual they spoke to needed to have as it related to hell. People have a great many fears today. Fear is good. You know, at the youngest ages, when we're attempting to get certain thoughts across to our children, things that they don't need to be doing, things that can hurt them, we do it generally with fear, right? If you run out there into the street, you may get hit by a car. And they're afraid of that idea, as we all should be afraid of that idea. Or when you see the burner on the stove is bright red, don't touch it because it's hot. It will burn you. We try to instill a healthy fear into them of certain things they just need to avoid. They need to stay away from. And then as we get older and as we mature, we still continue to have, man continues to have certain fears. Man fears poverty, doesn't want to be poor. Man fears humiliation. He doesn't want to stand before his peers or stand before his family and be laughed at and mocked and humiliated before them. Man fears sickness. I can't tell you how many times, even among brethren, gone into hospitals. Well, they talk about, I hate these places. I hate the way they smell. I hate the way they look. Fear sickness. Have you ever heard somebody say when you go into a funeral home, I hate these places? Why do they hate them? A lot of times it's because they fear death. They know someday they're going to be in there. Man has a lot of fears. But sadly, these days, it seems as though hell is not among them, among a great many individuals. I want to tell you something. Sometimes even brethren seem shockingly undisturbed about conduct that leads them away from God and towards hell. Several years ago, I was sitting in a man's living room, an out-of-duty Christian. He just quit. And I was sitting there, and there were there were some other brethren. I can't remember if there was one other brother there or two, but there were others there, at least one other at the time. And we were speaking to this brother. We were doing everything that we can or could to try to get into his mind that the choice he was making separated him from God. And we were struggling to get him to understand the significance of that. And so I remember in the course of that study, I finally said, let's just, you know, why don't you turn your Bible with me over to Hebrews chapter 6? So he did. He had his Bible right there. He opened it up. We went over to Hebrews 6 and we read verses 4 through 6. This is what it says. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. And I remember we were speaking to that brother, and we said, look at that last part there. In the choice you're making, you are holding up the Lord. You are crucifying him again to your own harm, and you're holding him up to contempt. The brother just, okay, yeah, that's exactly what it says. No other reaction. And so I said, well, let's turn over to chapter 10. If chapter 6 is just isn't getting it through to you, let's go over to chapter 10 and let's read verses 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, and my fallen brother, he turned right there with me and read right there, and this is what it says. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For it is written, or for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I said, do you see what that passage says? Yeah, I see it. I see it right there. Do you know what that passage means? Yeah, I know exactly what that means. And finally I said, brother, if you crash your truck today and you die today, what's going to happen to you? Oh, I know that I'll go to hell, and I believe that. I want to tell you something right now. He doesn't understand hell. He doesn't understand hell. Because nobody who truly understood hell the way that our Lord sets it forth and truly believes that it is precisely as he described could be unfeeling facing the prospect of going there. I'm convinced of that. In fact, I want us to consider now our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think a lot of the misunderstanding when it comes to hell today comes about because people misunderstand Jesus. And we know the type of Lord that we are often shown in the world today. And in fact, I was reading on my Twitter feed. I get a little facts update every day. It gives you some strange facts and some odd facts, just some trivia sort of thing. And yesterday evening, the fact that came up was this. Jesus Christ never mentions homosexuality in Scripture. So why do you think they put that in there? What do you think they were trying to do? The Lord that we see today, that is portrayed to us today, is always gentle, is always happy, is always sweet, is always accepting, is always willing to allow anyone to do whatever they want to do, provided they will say that they love him. That's the Jesus that is held up to us today, but that is not the Jesus of the Scripture. And I think there are a great many individuals who would be, frankly, shocked to learn this. 12 times in the Scriptures, Gehenna, that's hell, is mentioned in the Greek New Testament. 11 of those times, it is mentioned by Jesus. 11 of them. And when it comes to the torment and the agony of hell, it is not our Lord's apostles who describe it. It is our Lord himself. Now, I would recommend, if you haven't done it, and if you're interested to know all of the passages, I did not put them up here simply because of space. But if you pick up that outline, you will see passage after passage after passage in Matthew's gospel. And we're going to read some of them. In Matthew's gospel alone, where Jesus deals with the horrors of hell. So pick up your Bible, turn it over to Matthew's gospel. Let's start in Matthew chapter 8. We're not going to read all of these, but we are going to read enough to get the point across. And I want us to remember, this is Jesus who is saying these things over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 8, down in verse, let's see, verses 11 and 12. Actually, you know what? Let's just go over to 13. Go over to chapter 13. Matthew 13, when we get there, we're going to read 36 through 42. Well, I know the problem. You're going to Matthew. I'm here in Mark, wondering, why aren't these verses lining up? Yeah, so let's go back to Matthew chapter 8, because that's where I wanted to start. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read 11 and 12 when we get there. Now, this is right there in the context where Jesus has been speaking of the faith of that centurion. And this is kind of his closing remarks after that instance to the people who were around. And he says in verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Jesus describing the place of outer darkness. Now, we know what weeping is. We know that one weeps when they are sorrowful. That's the context here. Do you have gnashing of teeth? You ever take a hammer and you're trying to hit the nail and you smash the bone? Just smash it, and what do? You gnash your teeth. It hurts. That's what you do. That's what he's describing. And in that outer darkness, that place, that's what it will be. It will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 13. Let's read 36 through 42. Matthew 13, 36 through 42. This is the parable of the weeds. Let's go down to verse 40. Jesus says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Now notice this, he's going to add a little more to the imagery here of hell, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go over to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And when we get there, we're going to read 29 and 30. Matthew 25, 29 and 30. Passage says, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go down to verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I want you to go back there to verse 41, and I want you to notice something that was said. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A lot of times today, when you see Satan portrayed in a cartoon or whatever it happens to be, it portrays him as the king of hell. Right? And he's just down there and he's reigning and he's the one who's handing out all of the punishments. Jesus said, hell will be his punishment. An eternal fire prepared for him. And here's the horrifying thing. At the end of the day, at the end of time, all of those who have rejected God will be thrown into a devil's hell. You've probably heard that phrase. Devil's hell, if you scripturally, does not mean a hell the devil rules over. It rather speaks of a punishment he is subjected to. And where Satan is suffering in hell, all of those at the judgment who are on that unfortunate left side, they're going to find themselves there as well. That's Jesus speaking. And that's significant. But doesn't he know that we need encouragement? Doesn't he know that it's difficult for us in this life? Why would our Lord and Savior, who is supposed to be always so gentle, who is supposed to always be so sweet, why would He say those things? I'll tell you exactly why He says them. Because hell is real, and that's where most people are going. Jesus said that. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, and when we get there, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, beginning in 13. Our Lord is right in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." In other words, most people will go down that path. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." We might also mention that at the end of that sermon, He starts to talk to those who would say, "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in Your name? Have we not done many mighty works in Your name?" Religious people. And yet He will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's Jesus saying these things. Hell is real. And according to our Lord, that's where most people are going to go. And that very sermon demonstrates many of them will be religious people. You don't avoid hell by pretending it doesn't exist. You avoid hell by considering what our Lord teaches about it and what He has said we must do to avoid it. Now, somebody could be saying, "Well, you're talking an awful lot here about fear. And it seems to me you're going to have a little bit of trouble when you turn your Bible over to 1 John 4 and verse 18. So let's turn our Bibles over to 1 John 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Many, many years ago, I was preaching in Cincinnati at the time, and I had the opportunity to go back to Louisville to hear a debate on whether or not hell is real between Ron Daly. Some brethren here probably know Brother Ron. Preachers outside of Indianapolis, and I don't remember the particular group the other individuals from, but he was teaching that hell is not real, and he went to 1 John 4 and verse 18, and he tried to make a big case out of that Christians do not even need to fear any sort of thing, and in fact, this passage says we ought not to fear. Well, let's look at 1 John 4, 18. This is what it says. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." The first thing that I think we need to consider, we're going to look at two thoughts as we think about this, is that John himself defines for us the love being described in this passage. He defines it all the way throughout his first letter. Let's start by looking back at chapter 2 and reading verses 3 through 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, I do want to say, what 1 John 4 and verse 18 is teaching is absolutely a reason for the saint to have confidence, and absolutely a reason for the saint to have encouragement if understood correctly. And that's what we're striving to do, understand it correctly. So this love being described, what does that love look like? Well, let's start here in verses 3 through 5 of 1 John 2. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Now go back to 1 John 4 and verse 18. Because verse 5 just told us about this love being perfected as a result of our faithful obedience to God. Did he say anything about love perfected in 1 John 4:18? Well, look back down at the verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. How is this love perfected? Well, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5, it showed us the answer, but we can see it even further. Look over at chapter 5, and let's read the first three verses. 1 John 5, 1 through 3 says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And so John has described this love. He's even shown us how to have it perfected in us. It's when we love God enough to obey His commands. So the confidence and the encouragement expressed in 1 John 4 and verse 18 is only for the people who have that love, and for no other group of people. Having said that, this passage is not in any way, shape, or form intended to remove from us the very necessary, essential, vital fear, abhorrence we must have toward those things that move us away from God and move us toward hell. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans 11. And when we get there, let's read 19 through 22. Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. Now, this is a really fascinating passage where Paul is showing how the Gentiles have been grafted in, included into salvation. And as you read, into the body of Christ, rather. And as you read here, let's look at verse 19. Then you will say, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That would be based upon the argumentation and the logic that Paul has used. That would be the natural reaction of certain Gentiles. And that they were right. And so you look at verse 20, that is true. They were broken off, the day being Jews, because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. And then we come to one of the well-known verses in Romans. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. We have to have a healthy fear of those things that move us away from God and toward hell. Based upon that warning, doesn't mean that we go throughout our lives in terror. If we truly love God, our motive is not fear. We don't do what we do because we're afraid not to do what we do. At the same time, we know there are consequences for choosing to leave God.
And there must be that respect, that fear of those things that cause us to step away from Him and step toward Him. I want to make one more point with you here this evening, brethren. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the Apostle Paul and the brethren in Thessalonica. It is thought by some that Paul's letters to the Thessalonians are some of the first letters that were written. His relationship with them, when you read his first and second epistle to them, is so intimate. And it's so clear that he loves them very much. And he makes it clear that they were an encouragement. They were an example. They were abounding in faith. They were abounding in love. And when brethren in other parts of the world looked at them, they could grow by their example. They could see how they ought to behave by their example. And even though they were doing so well, Paul felt the need to set forth a very sober warning. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now in verses 1 through 5, he's talking about the day of the Lord. It will come like a thief. He's making the point, you ought not to be surprised when it does come. Let's pick up down in verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. He is speaking there about the final day. And certain things are going to happen on the final day. And in his second letter to those brethren, he begins to describe it. Look in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Let's read verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. We might mention there, brethren, when you see in verse 9 this punishment of eternal destruction, the word itself, destruction, means ruin. It does not mean extinction. It means continued existence in a ruined state. And I certainly don't want any part of that. And I know that you don't either. What's the point of all of this? Because there's not a single person in here this evening, I am very confident in saying, who, if polled, would say, no, I do not believe there's a hell. Because I think every single person in here, if they were to say that, would understand, well, then I have to doubt everything that Jesus said, because he was just as clear on this as he was on heaven and on anything else. Hell is very real. I think that we all understand that. But what I want us to understand even more is just how horrible it is. We're talking about eternal separation from God. And in a day and age when hell is often a joke, and when those that we go to school with and work with and perhaps even in our family might laugh and joke about seeing one another there someday, we are talking about something. We're talking about eternal separation from God. And there's not a one of us on the face of this earth who has ever experienced that? And I don't want to experience it. And I don't want you to either. Now, we don't have to. And that's the wonderful blessing. But we must remain awake. We must remain vigilant. And we must live prepared. So that whenever He comes back, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can say, finally, I'm going home. That's what it's all about. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity right now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. I pray, if you truly believe, that you would do so. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and have your sins washed clean in the waters of baptism. All things are prepared. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that is yes, please come forward now, as together we stand and sing.